Finishing Well, number 7 in the Hebrew series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 18th, 2014.
Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was an unforgettable night. As the children of Israel slept snug in their beds, with the sweet smell of roasted lamb lingering in the house, blood from the lamb smeared above the door and on either side, the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. As the destroyer passed through Egypt, wailing was heard throughout the land, because the destroyer struck down the firstborn of both man and beast throughout the whole land of Egypt. It would be the end of 430 years of bondage. Pharaoh called Moses in and demanded that Israel leave immediately. Israel left unexpectedly wealthy because Egypt gave them everything they asked for. And the scripture says, so they plundered Egypt. 600,000 men on foot, plus women and children. So approximately 1.5 million souls orderly exited Egypt. Ephraim led the way, carrying the bones of Joseph, fulfilling his dying wish that his bones be returned to the land of his father. As Israel approached the wilderness, a pillar of cloud formed ahead of them and led the way. In a dramatic change of heart, the army of Egypt pursued Israel. So Israel was trapped between the army of Egypt on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And the pillar of cloud came around Israel and stood behind them as a shield of protection. Moses stretched forth his hand and the sea parted. Dry land appeared, and so Egypt crossed through the Red Sea safely to the other side. When the army of Egypt tried to pursue them, the waters were released and the army was destroyed. It must have been an incredible experience. And you can't help but wonder, what hopes and dreams were inspired by that event? It was only a matter of time and they would be in the land of promise. It began extraordinarily well. And yet, it ended so poorly. 600,000 men marched out of Egypt. No doubt God was with them. No doubt God had protected them. God was guiding them. But 600,000 men marched out, only 2 of whom ever entered the land of promise. And that was 40 years later. The rest were buried in graves of sand throughout the wilderness. The lesson's plain and terrifying. It's possible to begin well and end poorly. It's that burden. It's that thought that burned in the heart and the mind of the writer of Hebrews as he wrote with such urgency to this small, struggling church in the heart of Rome. There's no question that the writer of Hebrews knew this congregation well. He knew their individual stories of their own exodus from sin to salvation, from death to life. Many of them had already turned away. And he's pleading with those who are left, stay faithful. Continue to believe. Don't turn back. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 7 and go down through verse 19, the end of the chapter. Living for Christ in a Christless world is difficult. And we would be lying to suggest otherwise. It's Jesus who said to his followers, in this world you will have tribulation. This world hated me, it will hate you. Living for Christ in this fallen, broken world is no picnic. It is no walk in the park. It requires daily dying, and the road is often dark and dreary. Well, that's great, Pastor. I mean, look around. The numbers are down. We need some extra folks. That's not exactly the kind of preaching that people want to hear. But when you're struggling to survive, when you are fighting for your existence, smiling and assuring you can have your best life now just won't cut it. Assurance in a time of danger is not love, it's treachery. When someone is in danger of losing their faith, the loving thing to do is to warn them. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. With great love, with deep pastoral concern, he writes to the church and says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. And I said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called to today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The biblical writer makes it clear. Biblical faithfulness demands that we give careful attention to the condition of our soul and to the cultivation of continued belief. Faithfulness demands that we give careful attention to the condition of our soul and that we cultivate continual belief. There are too many that have the notion, well, I prayed the prayer. I gave my heart to Jesus. I said the words. I signed the card. They dunked me in water, and I'm home free from now on. As if all I need to do is believe, and then I'm done. And the message of the Scripture is, that is the beginning of your journey. And you are to progress in that journey. You are to move on in holiness. You are to move from faith to faith. You are to grow in Christ-likeness. You are to grow in holiness. And so he says things like he does here at the end of the passage where he says, and we are in Christ, provided that we hold firm to the end. That we persevere. That we continue to believe. I think it's great. I think it's wonderful if you can remember with vivid detail the day you gave your heart to Christ. But when we're talking about the assurance of your salvation, it's not so much, did you believe 30 years ago, but do you believe today? Do you continue in that belief? Do you continue in that trust? Not just, did you trust Christ 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 2 weeks ago, do you trust Christ today? Are you still trusting? Are you still leaning on? Are you still giving yourself to? There is the need to give careful consideration to your soul and to cultivate continued belief. Three things I want to point out from this passage. First of all, starting well does not guarantee finishing well. Starting well does not guarantee you will end well. And that's in the first, from verse 7 down through verse 11. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. At the sound of those opening words, Hebrew ears would have perked up. That was something they would have recognized immediately. They would have known as soon as those words were uttered that the writer is quoting from Psalm 95. They knew it well because those were the opening words to the call to worship on the evening service every Sabbath. They were called to give careful attention to the voice of God. They were called to listen carefully week after week, month after month, year after year, they were called every Sabbath day, give careful attention to the voice of God. Make sure you hear the voice of God. Make sure you respond in obedience to the voice of God. It is the message of God and the message of the Holy Spirit, as the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, it is a message for us today. And there are two key words. The words rebellion and testing. When you go back to Psalm 95 in verses 7 and 8, there are the words Meribah and Massa. There are events in the life of Israel where they were complaining and testing and grumbling. The passage in Psalm 95 takes us back to Exodus chapter 17. It's early in the wilderness experience. It's right after they were so dramatically led out of Egypt and that cloud appeared. And at evening, that cloud became a pillar of fire. And they had that light to lead them through the night. And they had the cloud during the day. They had all this wonderful experience with the Lord. It calls them back to those days. And as they were brought out and as they were led and as they were guided early on, they came to a place where their water ran out. They come to Rephidim, and it's there that they ran out of water, and they began to grumble and complain. Listen to Exodus chapter 17, the first three verses. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted and they wanted water. And so the people grumbled against Moses and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, I don't think we need any further proof that these folks were Baptists. God miraculously delivered them from bondage. 430 years they were enslaved. For 400 years they've been crying out, "Oh Lord, deliver! Oh Lord, deliver!" And the Lord delivers them in dramatic fashion. And He brings them out. And now the first sign of trouble, they're all upset. The first sign of trouble, they're all complaining. They're grumbling, they're mumbling, they're complaining, they're crying out against God. In verse 7 of Exodus chapter 17, they even go so far as to say, "Is the Lord with us or not?" Seriously? You're asking that? These are the people who witnessed all of those plagues in Egypt. They saw the rivers turn to blood. They saw the infestation of frogs and locusts and all of that stuff. They were there when the angel of death passed through the land, and the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh down to the least in the land, the firstborn of all were struck down. And yet because they smeared blood above the door on either side, the angel of death passed over and there was no death in Israel. That God led them out, parted the Red Sea. They crossed on dry land. They got safely to the other side. The army of Egypt destroyed, drowned in the sea. They had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And now they're saying, "Look, is the Lord with us or not? Are you serious? You're really doubting? You're really not sure? Oh, in the first blush of freedom, all was great. Moses was wonderful. Moses could do no wrong. And at the first sign of trouble, they're convinced God's not even with them. We could fast forward to Numbers chapter 20. And in Numbers chapter 20, the same thing happened. No water. And they grumbled. And they complained. So at the beginning and at the end of their wilderness wandering, it's the same thing. Nothing had changed. The point the writer of Hebrews is making is that hard-heartedness is rooted in unbelief. A refusal to trust, a refusal to hear, a refusal to obey is rooted in unbelief. The truth of the matter is there were many, if not most of those who left Egypt who had an inadequate faith. They were not trusting in God. They had not yielded their life to God. And so when things got difficult, they wanted to turn away. But the height of Israel's hard-heartedness is revealed in Numbers 13 and 14. That catastrophic example of unbelief. They made it to the edge of the promised land. It's time to go in. And so they sent 12 spies, one from each of the tribes, to go in and survey the land. And so they went in. They came back with a report. Oh, man, it's great. It's everything we were told. It is a land, they described it in this way, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful place. It is a fertile land. It is a place of great abundance. It's glorious. But there are some really big people living there. There are some really powerful people living there. And we couldn't possibly take the land. Our suggestion is that we go back to Egypt. 10 of the 12 spies, that's their recommendation. And Joshua and Caleb said, no. No, the God who brought us up out of Egypt said the land is ours. Let's go take the land. But Israel accepted the majority report. And their lack of trust, in spite of all that they had seen, in spite of the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, in spite of the fact by that time they had quail and manna provided for them, they had had experience of having water come from a rock. There is no water anywhere to be found. Moses speaks to a rock, it water pours forth. He strikes a rock, water comes forth. God miraculously brought. In spite of all of that, they said God cannot be trusted to deliver what He said He would deliver. And God took that for what it is in truth, absolute, utter contempt for Him. I want you to hear from Psalm 95. When your fathers put me to test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Hear those words. We're talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about the people of God. And did you hear what he said? He didn't say, I was disappointed in them. He said, I loathed them for 40 years. And so I swore in my holy wrath, I will never let them enter into rest. That's strong language. Such a withering judgment. Listen to Numbers 14, verse 20. Through verse 23. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. None, not one of those who saw my hand, who saw my works and yet despised me, not a single one of them will enter the land. Only Joshua and Caleb. Reminds me of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You remember a sower went out and he sowed some seed and some fell on rocky soil. It hit on the path where people walk continuously. It became very hard. So the seed couldn't penetrate, and so it never produced anything. It never took root. It never brought forth fruit. Others found place, but the soil was shallow and some roots began and the plant started, but not enough that it ever produced fruit. And you walk all the way through that, and there are different soils and all of that. The seed is always the same. And I've heard preachers preach that passage, and they say, well, see, some people are only this fruitful, and some are only this fruitful, but God worked. Now, in that passage, and if you read the parable carefully, Jesus makes it clear there's only one of those who genuinely were converted. That's the one who produced a crop. He said, some of these are the ones who hear the word and they're happy to hear it, but it bounces off and the birds come and take it away before it ever has a chance. Others are those who are in the rocky soil. Oh, they're joyful. They give all appearance. But when the sun comes up, it's scorched, it withers, it dies because there's no root. The clear, painful, difficult truth in this passage before us in Hebrews chapter 3, is that beginning well is no guarantee you will finish well. There were those who had abandoned the truth and others who were considering it. The writer is pleading with them. That brings us to the second thing I want you to note. Finishing well demands personal diligence and corporate accountability. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. The biblical writer calls upon those Hebrew believers in Rome, and he calls on us as well to guard our heart, to protect our heart. That is the seat of emotion. That is the core of our being. And when he says, take care, it implies diligence and discipline and consistency. The clear implication is this is not a one-time thing. It's not a matter that I'm really careful and I really make sure that I really meant it when I said that prayer. I believed it in my heart and I really, 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 really meant it. And then I'm done. But that I took care, that I really believed and I really understood, and I continue to really believe, and I continue to really believe and trust and to give myself. It's not a one-time act. It's not a one and done. It is an ongoing exercise. It is a daily discipline to continue to believe and to continue to take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, we must note that in Moses' day, they rebelled against Moses and the teaching and the experience they had, and thus they failed to enter the promised land. Here, the writer of Hebrews is warning them that the stakes are much higher. Because here to walk away is to not walk away from the teaching of Moses or an experience in the wilderness. It is to walk away from Christ. And to walk away from Christ leaves you with no hope in this world or in the world to come. It's not a matter of missing out on the promised land. It is to miss out on heaven altogether. The language is clear. The biblical writer is not concerned that this is some remote possibility. Now, brothers, you need to take care lest there's an unbelieving heart. Now, this isn't likely, but you just need to be on guard because this kind of thing can happen. That's not the language. The language is this is a clear and present danger. He's writing with urgency to a group of people who are on the verge of walking away from Christ and thus damning their soul. I know we don't like this. I would much prefer to preach on assurance and the grace of God and the mercy of God, but we cannot afford to ignore the other side of the coin. We cannot afford to deny that there is a danger of presuming upon God's grace rather than trusting in God's grace. And there's a world of difference between the two. In fact, there's an eternity of difference between the two. And this caring for your soul is both personal. Brothers, take care lest there be in you. It's personal. You've got responsibility for your soul. But it's also corporate. And encourage one another as long as it is today. So it's not just you, it's you and others. We have a responsibility on our own soul, but we've also got a responsibility to each other, which is why you need the church. No one is expected or called to live the Christian life on their own. And that includes a day where you can get on the computer and click and have the greatest Bible teachers in the history of the church available to you 24/7. It's no substitute for the church. You need others. You need other people that you're accountable to. You needed other people that you're in relationship with, and you share your struggle and you share your journey together. Brothers, take care. Lest there be an unbelieving heart in you, disqualifying you. Take care. Encourage, exhort one another as long as it's called today. In other words, as long as there is opportunity, make sure that you are linked with others. Beginning is no guarantee that you will finish well. And finishing well demands personal responsibility and corporate accountability. The final thing, finishing well demands that you doggedly cling to the hope with which you began. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Finishing well demands that you doggedly cling to the hope with which you began. In other words, that you continue to believe, that you continue to trust in Christ and Christ alone. That you continue to love Christ. Biblical faithfulness demands that we give careful attention to the condition of our soul and that we cultivate continued belief. Now, I am absolutely convinced and convicted that the truth of the Word of God is that if you confess your sin, acknowledge your sin, and trust in the grace of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Amen. And to become His child and to genuinely be born again by the Spirit of God means that the Spirit of God takes up residence in you and He will not leave you. He will not forsake you ever. And to trust in Christ and genuinely be born again by the Spirit of God means that God has hold of you and no one will ever take you out of His hand. But all of that is conditioned on your truly, genuinely believing. And every one of us know there are people we have rubbed elbows with who had an experience and joyfully told of their experience with Christ, who in short order fell away and never returned. And never showed any remorse, never exhibited any concern over their soul. And we have to believe, as the Scripture says, they went out from us because they were never of us. It's possible to begin well and end poorly. It's not about an experience with Christ. It's about trusting in Christ. And to continue to trust and believe. You can't earn it. And you don't deserve it. It is wholly by grace. But once that work has genuinely begun in you, it will continue. And there will be progression. And there will be growth. And if there's not, there is every reason to be concerned. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I'm grateful that because You love us, You speak the truth to us. Because Your Word is truth, sometimes we have to deal with that makes us uncomfortable, that which bothers us. But Lord, truth is not determined by whether it makes us feel good or not. Truth is truth because You've declared it so. So, Lord, I pray that You would cause each of us to give careful consideration to our soul, that we might be encouraged as we're confirmed by Your Spirit, or that we might be shaken so that we will believe. But Lord, our prayer is that You would accomplish Your work and Your purpose in us for our good and for Your glory. Speak, and may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.